Okay, so let's look at some scripture together. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, this is Luke speaking here, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. We looked at the earlier part of this chapter last week, and so these verses lead straight on from what we looked at last week. So we're looking at this passage from chapter 16, and I want to just give you some context. So Philippi is the city that they're in. We looked a little bit at Philippi because, we had the story of Lydia being converted out on the where the river is. Now the river in this picture, the river would be down here somewhere, and that was where Lydia was converted. This city of Philippi, it's got a much longer name because bits were added to the name of various Caesars and emperors of the Roman Empire, but it was known, generally speaking, as Philippi. It was a Roman colony. In other words, its citizens were also counted as citizens of Rome. Now, they were very proud of this status, and so people from Philippi tended to dress in the Roman style. And they would often speak Latin rather than Greek, which was the language that was spoken around this area mostly. In fact, many of them were actually retired military men who had been given a piece of land as part of their severance package, you could say, when they retired from the army. And actually, although this is a representation of what Philippi might have looked like, you can see all these parcels of land here. And I think that's intended to suggest the parcels of land that were given out to the different soldiers at the end of their service in the Roman army. And we also have up on the hill here would be the Greek temple, the Acropolis up there. And actually here is the, this is still in existence. So the ruins of Philippi, you can go to them and see this amphitheatre here where concerts still are conducted because obviously it's a warm country. And then you've got this the walled city here. And the idea would be if you're under attack, you would retreat behind the walls for safety. But when things were quieter and safer, you would come out and tend your plot of land. So it was a Roman colony. It was situated on the major trade route from Turkey to Rome. And so a lot of business, a lot of of those wagons and carts would be coming through with different produce from the east, lots of spices, lots of rich materials and that sort of thing would be coming through Philippi on its way to Rome. It was also a prominent city for gold because gold was produced in this area. And so there was immense... It's interesting, isn't it? Gold is an interesting substance because actually it has a few uses. There's a particular scientific... I can't remember the name of it now, but I think you put a piece of gold next to another metal and it moves. But gold has a particular uses like that. But actually, gold hasn't got an awful lot of uses other than we give social importance to it. It has social relevance and meaning to us for some reason. And even back then, gold had a social importance within this Greek community in New Testament times. And so it was known for its production of gold. And all of this meant this was a proud and prosperous city. Proud and prosperous. Proud of its achievements. Proud of what it stood for. Not only for all that it produced, but also because there were such a lot of retired Roman soldiers in the area. They were immensely proud of the empire and the peace that they regarded the Roman Empire as having brought. Of course, it was peace in an iron glove. It was peace. If you chose to work against that peace, you would know about it very quickly. And so this is the context of Philippi. The challenge that came to Paul and Silas in this story is the one that we find that with the great wealth that we've looked at within Philippi and in the area, great wealth always attracts corruption. There are always people that are ready to relieve you of some of your wealth, and in particular in a wealthy area that happens more. It's one of the sad things of our world these days is that the internet has brought many good things, but it's also brought the possibility of scamming us out of our money. And you hear these awful stories of people who have thought they were having a pension review, and actually what happened was some scammers took all of their pension. And terrible things like that can happen, where people can see the money that we have and are happy to steal it from us. And that can happen in so many different ways. Our disposable income can be taken from us by those who are prepared to exploit other people. Don't know whether you realise that whenever the Olympics comes to town, one of the biggest growth areas when the Olympics comes is prostitution and other forms of exploitation. So that happens to every city when it welcomes the Olympics. What a sad thing that people are exploited for this supposed sporting event, but of course it brings in lots of tourists, and sadly an element of those tourists is looking for such opportunities and activities as prostitution. So we have this challenge. We've recognised that great wealth always attracts corruption. And we have this awful situation of this young woman. She's described as a girl who has been identified as having this spirit that enables her to predict the future. Now, we don't know whether this is actually what she was able to do, or actually she had the ability to pretend that this is what she was able to do, and people believed her because she did it with confidence and with authority. But we know that there was a sense, a belief in the local community that this girl was able to predict the future. Initially, Paul ignores her cries. The spirit that she was suffering with, we understand that it literally would be described as, or literally the words would be, it was a spirit of Python, which is the reason we had the snake that scared Rion so much when it flew across the hall. But this was a spirit of Python, and actually the sense was that this spirit, actually they called a woman like this young woman here, they would call her a ventriloquist, because actually the belief was this spirit of the snake spoke directly through her. That was the sense and the belief that they had. The actual words that she spoke actually weren't critical of the work that Paul and Silas were doing. They were quite clearly, you know, saying that... let me find the right passage. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. There's nothing in that that isn't true. But it's thought that a bit like when Jesus encountered spirits during his ministry, that what was happening here was the demonic spirit was proclaiming the identity of the person with the authority. So these men are servants of the Most High God, seeking to, if you can name someone, you can gain their authority, or you can try to gain their authority, which is the reason why Jesus quite often would identify the name of the spirit. So when that person who was possessed by a spirit, he identified it as Legion. You are Legion, and by my authority I cast you out. Cast it out into the pigs. To gain the name of a spiritual entity is to have power and authority over it, if your power is greater than its power. But of course here, this woman, this young woman, the spirit that she was suffering with, did not have the same power as Paul and Silas, who were speaking on behalf of God in Christ. But it seems as though this is what the spirit working through this young woman was trying to do, gain authority over Paul and Silas by identifying whose authority they came with. Paul seems to have initially thought that this young girl was just a harmless heckler. Just a girl going round wanting to cause a bit of trouble, being a bit noisy. I'm guessing after many days, probably thinks to himself, this is going on a bit, and starts to wonder whether there's more here than simply a young woman looking for attention. And we find that Paul comes to realize, after many days, Paul is so distressed that he commands the spirit to come out of her. He commands the spirit to come out of her. Paul comes to this realization, this discernment, that there is a spiritual issue here that must be addressed. I don't know whether you sometimes find that there'll be something that can seem quite innocent, and then as you reflect on it more, you think about it, you realize there's perhaps something more going on than you initially recognized. I think this is what was happening for Paul here. That he realized this is more than simply a young woman who is heckling and wanting to just sort of attract some attention to herself. And he came to realize there was a spiritual force, a spiritual entity behind this that needed to be addressed. So this is the challenge that Paul and Silas found themselves facing. Then, of course, we have the charges that were brought against them for casting out this demonic spirit. And the very first words that are spoken by the owners of this young woman, I think, are quite significant. So the first words that are said, these men are Jews. We've identified that Philippi was a strongly Greek area, but in particular was very loyal to the Roman Empire because it had such a lot of retired military men in the living as citizens of it. These first words here seem to me to feed into the general anti-Jewish feeling that there was at this time across the Roman Empire, especially in a Roman colony like this one, which had very, very few Jewish people. In order to form a synagogue, a Jewish community must have at least 10 men. So there can't have been 10 men of Jewish origin, practicing Jews, in the city because they couldn't form a synagogue. That's why they worshipped on the Sabbath down by the river. So there was this anti-Jewish feeling directed at a very small group of Jews in this city. We know from historical records that the previous year, we think this happened in about AD 50, in AD 49, the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome due to disturbances following preaching by Christians. At this stage, the Christian faith was still regarded as a part of the bigger Jewish faith. And so the Emperor Claudius just saw this group of Jews falling out with each other. And so he said, right, that's it. I'm not having all these riots and disturbances in Rome. You're all out. And he threw them all out of the city. It's interesting that the owners of this young woman, they used this this idea of anti-Jewish feeling, these men are Jews, they're not like us, they're very different to us. They used it to cover the real reason why they were angry with Paul and Silas. They were angry because they had lost their means of making money. This young woman now was free of this demonic spirit and they'd lost their means of making money. So they covered their anger about losing their wealth by reverting to anti-Semitism. How current that feels in our world today. They also said, these men, Paul and Silas, are promoting unlawful ways for us Romans. Once again, they're Jews, they're different to us. Us Romans, we have our own cultures, our own culture and customs. We have our own way of doing things. These men are spoiling and interfering with the way that we do things in the right way as Roman citizens. So they were stirring up nationalist feelings to whip up more resentment and anger for their cause. The crowd joined in the attack. The crowd obliges, having been moved by the emotive language that the owners of this young woman used. They're Jews, us Romans. They whipped them up and got them really sort of like motivated to do something about these Jewish men who they saw as causing trouble. And so they had them flogged and imprisoned. Flogged and imprisoned. The officers and the jailer here, they would all have been retired military officers. So there would have been a sense of, you know, joint sort of, when you all come from the same background, you've all had the same experiences, you're all serving on the field together, there would have been a strong sense of feeling together. And so when these people came and said, this is what these men are doing, there would have been a strong sense of, they would have been responsive to their fellow veterans' claims about these Jewish men. So these men were presumed guilty and sentence was carried out immediately. There was no proper listening. Well, have you got anything to say for yourself? What you've been doing? Do you want to counter any of the claims that have been made against you? There was none of that. And we have to be so careful, don't we, in our present society, that we don't fall into the mistake of scapegoating other people. It could be Jewish people. And we've seen that in our society in the last few years, an upsurge in anti-Jewish feeling. But we could be against asylum seekers. People coming here, having no right to come to this country, seeking to get benefits that they don't deserve. And I want to say to you, as I've said before, each of those people coming to this country is a human being created in the image of God. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't have rules and guidelines by which we live. But we must never go to the place of dehumanizing and seeing people as not proper civilized people like we are. We mustn't get into the us Romans attitude and these are Jews or these are whatever. So important that we resist that and stand against it. Particularly in these days when we have been so divided over various issues like Brexit and other things. So important that we retain our underlying values that people are created in God's image. Just to say that these officers of the law, I found it quite interesting that they were called lictors. So the officers that came and arrested and took Paul and Silas to the jail, the prison, they were called lictors. And they carried weapons that if necessary they could use. And these weapons were bunches of rods or sticks that were bound together. And they were called in Latin fasces. Fasces, so you'd hold them together. And it's where we get the word fascist. So that word comes from the Latin for the sticks that were used, that could be used as, it was seen as an authority figure. I've got my group of sticks here, so don't mess with me. But also they were used to actually beat someone if they were felt to be necessary. I just found that quite an interesting little thing that I discovered. I do like words. I'm a bit of a word-aholic. I love to find out the derivation of words and things like that. So we have the charges that have been brought. These men were flogged and imprisoned. Some of you may remember this attack that happened in late May 2019. These two young women here were attacked because a group of teenage men recognized them to be a gay couple and started to abuse them verbally, telling them to kiss and this sort of thing. And when they refused and just asked to be left alone, they were then attacked. And it was caught on the cameras in the bus for the way that they'd been treated. And in the end, four teenagers were convicted of hate crimes and other offences in this situation. And I want to say to you, I'm not interested whether there may be some here who, we don't agree with a lesbian lifestyle. And that, for me, that is not the issue. The issue is people have the right to live in safety and in, to travel on the buses and be out and about living their lives without feeling under threat in their daily lives. And so the issue of what their lifestyle is and their sexuality, that actually is not an issue. The issue is they need to be protected as any one of us would want to be protected. One of my favourite quotes from a German theologian and pastor is this. It's by a man called Pastor Martin Niemöller. First they came for the socialists, but I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, but I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. We have to protect, we have to be aware of not simply fighting for the things that benefit us. We should be fighting for justice, even for people who are very different to us. I think that's our calling as Christians, not simply to stand up for our constituency, the people that are like us. Rather, it's our calling to stand up for anyone who is oppressed, mistreated, and devalued in their humanity. So we've looked at the challenge and the charges that have been brought against Paul and Silas. And I just want to finish off by looking at the choice that was made. Because Paul and Silas made a particular choice that we won't find out about until next week, but I want to give you a hint as to what it might be. The choice was, why did they keep their citizenship secret? Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. And with Roman citizenship came a lot of status, and you could appeal directly to the emperor if you'd been badly treated. So Paul and Silas could have appealed directly to the emperor for how they were treated on this occasion. And yet for some reason they kept it to themselves. And they underwent the imprisonment and the flogging and all the other things they went through without mentioning their status as Roman citizens. I wonder why that was. It could have been to do with the fact that there were so many Roman citizens in the city of Philippi that Paul and Silas didn't want to side with the Roman majority and all of their strength and authority in the city, but rather they wanted to identify with the smaller, fragile Jewish community. And if they'd said, we're Roman citizens, it could have caused a rift between them and the little Jewish community that they were seeking to connect with. I think probably it was something to do with giving some protection to the fledgling church in Philippi. We know that later in this chapter we'll find that the church started as a little house church in Lydia's home, the woman who we looked at being converted last week, who was a seller of purple cloth. And the church starts in her home. And she, but I think there was an element of Paul wanting to keep, he kept silent about his Roman citizenship so that when they tried to release them later in the chapter, Paul could say, we're Roman citizens and you've treated us badly. Don't treat the church in the way you've treated us. Think more carefully about what you do rather than simply jumping to make a judgment and a prejudiced judgment on the early church. I think that was an element of it, that Paul wanted to use his Roman citizenship to say, think before you act against this church when I've left the city. It could also have been to encourage the new believers to stand firm in future persecutions. Paul knew that persecution was going to come. There was no if or but about this. It would come. And it seems to me that there was also an element of Paul and Silas saying, what are you going to do when people come at you and say, You're different to us. We don't like what you're saying. We don't like what you're doing. And we're going to do something about it. How are they going to react? And so Paul and Silas modeled a way of responding to persecution, which was, God knows. God is here with me in this prison cell. And in God's time, he will remove those chains from me, as they were removed right at the end of our reading, when the young people slid them off in the little drama. But whether the physical chains were ever removed, I think the message here is the spiritual chains will be removed. None of us need to feel that we are living with a sense of being bound up by the troubles in our lives, whether that is persecution or whether it's other things that we're suffering with in our lives. God says, I will remove your chains. Your spiritual chains will be removed. He's calling them to respond with faith and hope to troubles in their lives. This is a story I read many years ago, but I want to tell you this story. Joe had been an alcoholic for many years and was regarded as one of those completely hopeless cases. Joe will never change. That's just the way he is. He can't help himself. But one day, Joe got wonderfully, miraculously converted. It was during an outreach meeting from a mission hall in the city where he lived. And he'd heard the message time and time again previously. But for some reason, the message took hold in his life on this occasion. And he came forward to the front of the mission hall, and he knelt at that special place of the penitent seat, and he gave his life to the Lord. Following his decision to become a Christian, everything changed for Joe. He became the most caring person. He still was connected to the mission hall. In fact, he saw it as his mission to be alongside other people who'd been in the situation that he had been in. It was his mission to be there to support others in making their own decisions. He became known as the most caring person connected to the mission hall. He spent his days there doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up vomit left by somebody who had just had too much to drink, or scrubbing the toilets after they'd been left filthy. Joe did it all with a real heart of gratitude. He could be counted on to help any man who wandered in off the streets. He would feed him if necessary. He'd help him to bathe and even tuck the person into bed if they were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening there was another mission hall meeting service, and the leader of the mission hall delivered his evangelistic message to the usual crowd of men with drooped heads and sad eyes. One of the men looked up, and he too came down to the altar at the front of the mission hall and kneeled to pray, crying out for God to help him to change. And the man kept on crying out, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe, Lord. Lord, please make me like Joe." And the preacher was hearing this, and in the end, he leaned over the lectern and said, "Brother, I think it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus." And after thinking about it for a moment or two, the man looked up with an inquisitive expression on his face and asked, Is he like Job? Now it's funny, but there's a serious message there. When people look at us, do they see Jesus? Because actually, there's nothing wrong with imitation in the early stages of Christian life to have someone to look to and say, many of us can say it, I remember such and such in my life who was such a model for me of what Christian living looks like. And there's nothing wrong with that in the early stages of Christian life. We need to move on from that because, as we've all found, all of us have flaws. And those early people that we've had to move on and actually make the model for our Christian living the Lord himself. But in those early stages of Christian life, there's nothing wrong with saying the equivalent of, make me like Job. Because that's how so often the Lord comes to us, in the shape of another person who loves the Lord so much that we see Jesus through them. You see, I think that the early church, this little fledgling church in Philippi, looked to Paul and Silas and saw them as models of what Christian living looked like. And I would say to you this morning, and to myself, how can we show Jesus and his values in our lives so that when people look at us, they say, Lord, I want to be like you. In fact, I want to be like whoever. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like James. I want to be like Steve. I want to be like Martin. I want to be like Etsegene. I want to be like Janet. I want to be like these people because they represent to me what Jesus looks like right now in my life. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you will help us to look with your eyes at our lives and see how you want your values and your character and your beauty to shine through our lives more. So that people can say, just as that man did, make me like Job. Lord God, we know that difficult times will come in life. There's no doubt about that. Troubles will come. It's how we respond to them. Do we respond in faith? Do we respond in an expectation that actually, even though this is uncomfortable and even painful to go through, we will learn more about ourselves through this experience? Lord God, I pray that you will give us hearts that are ready to be challenged in that way. Hearts that are ready to respond to difficulties by saying, Lord, show me how to come through this, how to learn from it. Lord, shine through me through these difficult circumstances in my life. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.